when we talk about the Bible, we are talking about history and events and a story that is really quite old. In fact, sometimes it's called the old, old story. And it's not that because it's not relevant, but often when you think about us living in our modern society, you know, when you get into the Bible and you're reading some of the things in the Bible, it can be really confusing if you're not from a third world agrarian culture, if you're not from a Middle Eastern or, you know, Near Eastern type of culture. There's a lot of things that are taking place that are in between the lines, so to speak. And because of that, I think it's one of the reasons that a lot of people tend not to read their Bibles a whole lot. They start reading and they go, I don't know, it's a book about, like, there's some Jewish people, and then there's all these metaphors about growing stuff, and I don't know if you get lopped off or you're supposed to grow or be fruitful or something. I'm not quite sure. And so a lot of times it makes people really uncomfortable, and they give up rather quickly because they're thinking to themselves, I really don't want to get a doctorate degree in, you know, early church history or whatever else so I can understand these things. And it just shuts people down from reading their Bibles. I also think it's in part, at least, why the church is advancing so quickly in third world nations where their culture and society is so much more similar. I don't know if you're aware, but really, you know, the majority of the world doesn't live like we do with internet and transportation and everything that we have. That most of the world is an agrarian culture and, you know, lives on just, you know, less than $5 a month, most of the world. What we think of nothing and dropping for, you know, a quick snack at McDonald's. So in the midst of that, one of the things I like to do is I like to teach courses. Like right now we're teaching our Introduction to the Bible course that is a great tool for helping people to understand their Bibles better. I also teach a class, and I'll be offering it in the probably in the fall, maybe in the spring here, just depending on how our schedule works out, called Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And so when that course comes up, I'd like to encourage you to check that out. But the goal in doing that is really to help people close the gap between their world and the classical world of the Bible. But with that in mind, you know, some of the texts in the Bible are often misunderstood, and that misunderstanding leads them to conclude that they cannot either A, understand the Bible, or that God thinks something about them, or that legalism is normative, or they'll never measure up, or whatever else, and they just kind of then begin to back away. I know my early experience with the Bible as a young adult, when I finally decided I wanted a faith of my own. You know, we had gone to church a little bit as a kid, and knew some things from that, but as a young adult, I had really no faith of my own, and I began to explore and look and ask questions, and inside and outside of Christianity. And when I started really considering the claims of Christianity, I remember, you know, reading in the Bible and just really thinking to myself, this is just way too hard. And a good friend of mine, he's like, oh, dude, like, you got to read the book of Revelation, man. It's just like, it's so cool. And I'm reading that and I'm like going, no, I do, you know, this is like just giving me nightmares. I don't, you know, I'm not going to do that. And so I quit reading that. And then eventually a friend of mine had got me in a Bible study and he gave me a little Bible. I think some of you have heard me tell the story that as I was reading through the Gospels that on a regular basis, I would get so frustrated, I would take and I would just chuck that Bible against the wall in my living room and go, forget it. I am not doing this. And I would walk out and I was like, I'm done. I don't, you know, this is just too hard. And then a couple of days later, I would walk back into the living room. I would look over and I would spot that crumpled up New Testament laying on the floor. And I just have a real passion for books. So then I would be like, oh, man, you can't do that to a book, you know. Never mind, it's the Bible. But, you know, you can't do that to a book. And I would go over and I would straighten out my pages and I would start to read again. And I would ask God to help me. I was like, man, if you're in this, God, I really need some help. This is not working. And then shortly after that, I discovered that there was this Bible college in the church I was attending. I didn't even know they had this Bible college. And so then I ended up not only giving my life to the Lord, but then ended up going to that Bible college later on. And I was so excited because, you know, most of the people I was going to Bible college with had been Christians for a real long time. And they knew all these stories and everything, but not me. I was just, every story they opened up, I was like, wow, that's cool. And the nice thing, too, was I didn't have all these hang-ups where they go, well, I don't know, teacher. I was always taught this in Sunday school. I was just like, wow, really? Wow. You know, I just, everything was new and exciting for me. Well, when we come to Mark chapter 4, this is one of those texts that when as a young Christian, I really wrestled with. When we studied the Gospel of Mark in Bible college, I was not excited about it. Later on in graduate school, I became a little more excited. And along the way, I've grown a deep appreciation for. But there are things that are said in this text that apart from some history and some background could really give you some misunderstandings about the nature of God. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. My favorite translation is the one that's in your lap. And let's read that if you'll follow along with me. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And it immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched it, since it had no root, and it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, even 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the seed, or the word, and those who are along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones who are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but have no root in themselves, endure for a little while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, then let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then he said, the kingdom of heaven is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself the first blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts it into the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke to them, and they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, for me, probably the most difficult part of this passage was this issue of mystery. I don't know about you, but when I hear things, oh no, I didn't see that was back there. When we read about this whole issue of mystery, one of the things that becomes really difficult for us is, you know, last week we read and we heard that all people could receive the forgiveness of sins. And then now as we're reading on, if we kind of disconnect these two contexts, it'd be really easy to go, well, this seems, a little bit confusing. I mean, here everybody can get forgiveness of sins, and over here it says that not everybody can understand, and I don't understand. Why would there be this confusion over that? And so it's one of the reasons I know I oftentimes would just stop reading when I get to places like that. And it was further compounded that, you know, as I heard some what I would call more extreme teachings on predestination, that it gave me the impression that God had favorites and that, some people were locked out of the gospel. And that was a really big puzzle. How could God love everyone and extend the gospel to everyone and then yet there be this? And so I just wrestled with that. How can God love everyone? And how can this mystery be so that we couldn't hear? Well, I want you to keep in mind that as we were talking about that whole, looking at that whole thing, there we began with that early context of what it meant to be an outsider. Now, typically in churches, we've developed this kind of real dislike for Pharisees because they're always on the other side of things with Jesus, you know? And so it's really easy to dislike Pharisees, isn't it? I mean, we even like throw the word around as kind of like, you know, something to not be. So we'll say to somebody, gosh, you're acting like a real Pharisee, which is like, you know, church for you're being a jerk, okay? And so we have this idea when we say Pharisee, it's always a bad thing. But the interesting thing is that the more I began to study history, I began to find out that, you know, these Pharisees were actually really good people. You know, the greatest number of early converts in Christianity were all Pharisees. They were such bad people. Why were they the ones that were responding to the gospel more than anyone else in all of Israel? You see, the truth is what they were is they were really good church people. And they had a lot of preconceived ideas. They had their theologies and they had their understandings of things. And what was happening is Jesus was teaching and leading them to greater freedom. Some of these things came up against their common understanding, and they were wrestling. They were having a hard time with some of the things that were being said. It was just not the way they'd always been taught. Anybody here ever wrestle through anything that you suddenly read a passage and you'd been taught differently and you go, wait a minute, that's not what that passage says. I have it happen still to this day. I would love to tell you that I have it all figured out and that, you know, so I'm the pastor and here, if you just listen to me, you'll get everything straight. I wish that were really the case, you know, but I find all the time that I'm reading things and coming to new understanding and discovery. Not that something that just rocks my faith or shakes my faith or something like that. I'm just talking this new sense of deeper appreciation and understanding things that I'd read 100 times, 1,000,000 times over or whatever. And I just had this epiphany as I'm looking at it and going, oh, wow, I never saw that before. I'd read the book of Acts, I don't know how many times before I saw the fact that Jesus on several occasions physically appeared to the Apostle Paul, not just once. And I was like, oh, well, I read that passage many times, but I never saw that before. And it was just in God's timing, some things that I needed to hear at just the right time. So I'm looking at this whole passage, you know, how can God love everybody, forgive them of every sin, even blasphemy, and then some cannot understand the gospel so to be saved. But of those of the outside, those Pharisees, we know historically that they were of the greatest number of people to get saved later on. And then there's this other group that are on the outside in Mark chapter 3. Jesus' mother and brothers, family members. They come, remember, they come to get him. If you were here with us last week, if not, you know, you can just kind of scroll back there across chapter 3, and you can see quickly where they were saying, well, Jesus is completely lost his mind. We don't know what's wrong with him. And they came to get him, and they said, and it makes the point that they were on the outside, and they were requesting that he would come with them. And Jesus' statement is, well, who is my mother, my brothers, except those who do the will of my Father? And he was indicating that those who were part of his family were those that were listening and desired to do the word of God. And that, in a sense, what he was saying is just because they're my blood doesn't make them my family. And we talked a little bit about that, of this whole thing of that we are not saved by our bloodlines. We are not saved by our position in society. We are not saved by our bank statements, or that our teeth are whiter and our hair is shinier or anything like that. That we are saved in this relationship with Jesus Christ, that he covers us with his grace and his mercy and adds us to his family. And so of those who belong to him, that is his family. And so that's the insiders, and that those who are on the outside are not there because he wants them to be there, but simply because they haven't accepted his message. So those who obeyed God and had the Holy Spirit would be forgiven, and they would be part of the family of God. The line in the sand between insiders and outsiders was that. Now this week we have this insider-outsider language again coming to us, because we're really not that far along. I know it's been a week since, you know, we've been talking about this, but we're really just talking about a few verses later. And even though those chapters and verses numbers are really helpful to help you find things, they can also be a big block getting in the way, because we think that somehow, because we've gone from chapter 3 to chapter 4, that the situation is entirely changed. And on top of that, a lot of our older style Bibles were not done in paragraph form. They were done each individual verse standing alone, which made it really easy to grab one of those verses completely out of its context, read it, and make it say something that had absolutely nothing to do with what was going on. Hello? And so one of the nice things that we do have paragraphs now, one of the tough things is that you're kind of relying on somebody else's understanding of where the paragraph breaks. But nonetheless, we have the insider, the outsider language, and it all kind of coming to a head, but we're still in the same train of thought from chapter 3. Who is inside and who is outside? Those who are inside are those who are doing the will of the Father, who have accepted the Spirit of Christ, accepted the message of Jesus. Those who are not are those who are on the outside. And so here we've got the apostles. And it makes it pretty clear that they're the insiders. I mean, they're the insiders because they've been appointed. They're the insiders because they've heard the message. They're the insiders because they have been set aside and given power and authority to preach and proclaim the word of God. They're the insiders ultimately because they are following Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually. And they're with him. They're on the same page with him, even though they don't fully understand. Me either. You either. They don't fully understand. It's not salvation by knowledge. It's that relationship. They're with him. They're together with him. And so they are, by nature, insiders. But will you notice this with me? This is really important. How come if they're insiders, they don't get it? I just want you to let that ruminate in your thoughts for just a moment. Before you count yourself out, before you think less of yourself, before you think to yourself, I'll never get this, before you think that somehow I'm an outsider of the gospel or anything else, would you just kind of think through the logic of this a little bit? Because I've heard this taught really badly over and over again. And recognize that the apostles couldn't be more inside, and yet they don't get it. In other words, they don't have super revelatory understanding at that moment. Jesus is having to explain to them, and you and I have the advantage on this side of these events that we get to then read what it is that he was saying to them. Who gets to read that? Well, anybody in this room, whether you're inside or outside, if you just read that text, you got the inside part of the message. The deal is that the message was not meant to keep people out. If it was, he wouldn't have spoken it in public. And that's why he even says, you don't take a light and then put it underneath the bed. First of all, back then, a light would have caused a fire. But the point is that why do you have the light in the dark? You want to see where it is you are going. You need revelation. You need things to be revealed to you so that you can follow, so that you can go that way. And so he says, look, he says, I don't hide these things. These things are put out in plain sight. But some are ever hearing, ever listening, and never understanding. And he makes the point with the disciples themselves. How is it that you don't understand? He says, I continually speak these things in public. And so he began to teach them, to help them to unravel. And he uses the word, instead of parable, actually uses the word riddle. I put together these riddles so those who don't want to hear will not. But everyone who wants to hear will. You know, one of the things I've discovered in going to church for a long time now, you know, I've been a pastor for 25 years now. And see, some of you are going, I didn't know he was that old. To those of you, I just want to say thank you. But you know, in 25 years of doing this, the thing that I've just been curious is I've watched people grow up in the churches I've pastored. And, you know, I've seen some young people who grew up to be just amazing adults and are doing amazing things for the kingdom of God right now. I watched some get really excited. You know, it was kind of funny as they were up here in blue hair and green hair. Actually, our church in Michigan, we often had people doing announcements with green hair and blue hair, and it wasn't on a dare. You know, our front two rows of our congregation often had people with more piercings than money and more hair, colors of hair than the natural rainbow would allow. And the thing that intrigued me was watching those young people grow up to become the adults that they became. Some of them are church planters. One of them's a worship leader in a church plant. A couple of them missionaries. Actually, two of them just came back after a long stint in Haiti and have just relocated to the United States, and they're not sure what they want to do. And I'm going, you know, I know a great church in Florida that would love to have people like you, just saying. But I've watched those lives grow up, and I watched them, sometimes against astounding odds, walk in great faith and become just really fruitful people. I watched others who grew up really quickly in the faith and only to watch them go to like the University of Michigan or something like that and just absolutely shipwreck their faith. And just my heart break as I watched their lives just be ripped to shreds. One of them I still follow really closely on Facebook, and for the sole purpose of prayer, because I just, every time I read, my heart just gets absolutely ripped out from one disaster to the next. And I want to say thank you, University of Michigan, for wrecking my friend's life. And then I watched other people who grew up in Christian homes with great discipleship, with love and care, and I watching now is they're not walking out their faith. Some I've seen come back around. One of them that was the most difficult, a young man named David. I remember standing in a worship setting where there were 70,000 teenagers gathered for worship. The Pontiac Silverdome. And we were worshiping our hearts out. I mean, it was passionate worship. And he did not want to go to this thing. He didn't really like church very much. His parents were missionaries and had been missionaries in the past and are missionaries today. And I was extended family. We're all just on fire for God, but not David. And I looked at him and I said, "So, David, what do you think? Pretty cool, eh?" And he looks at me just straight-faced as he could be, and he goes, "Psh, they're all faking it." And I thought, wow. Dude, man, your heart is hard beyond belief. So I just started making it my goal to reach out to David. I just started spending almost every day after school going by to see David. We had a youth pastor. He didn't like him very much. He didn't like me very much. And I just decided that I was going to reach David if it was the last thing I did. And I bought him a lot of albums. That were secular albums because he would listen to those. And I was trying to, I'll be honest, I was trying to buy my way into his heart. I was trying everything I could find to make a bridge between David and I. And he listened and he was taught and he had been taught his whole life and I couldn't figure out why isn't he listening? Well, David also went to the University of Michigan. And while he was there, he went into a classroom with one of the leading people on metaphysics and things like that, who was absolutely trashing Christianity. And the more they trashed Christianity, the more convinced he became that he had to stand up against the illogical nature of the arguments. He was just enough of an intellectual. He was offended by the stupidity of what was being said in the classroom. And he just began to challenge. And eventually, David surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He not only became a missionary, but today he helps lead in a school that trains missionaries, and he pastors a Hispanic church in Waco, Texas. You know, as I watched that whole scenario, I look and I go, you know, there were some who heard it, and they rose up right away, and there were some who heard it, and it went deep, and they produced lots of fruit. And I saw some who heard and then quickly ran away, and I've seen all these different reactions, and they fit right in with this parable of the soils. But one of the things that I've discovered along the way is that it's not their final condition that Jesus is speaking about. You see, when he said they were outsiders, and he talked about his own family, we know later on that Mary was at the tomb. We read about that just a few moments ago in communion. We know that his brothers, that Jacob, or who we call James in our New Testament. I mean, he even wrote a book in the Bible, and he was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church after the apostles were spread abroad. And he was a powerful leader in the church and did a lot to affect the outcome of why you and I, as most of us in this room, I see one or two exceptions, non-Jews are no longer Gentiles, but are accounted among those who belong to God and are children of Abraham by faith, not by bloodline. You see, they were outsiders when he was speaking that, but they were included. We know that some of those Pharisees later on came to believe and were so a part of spreading the gospel all over the known world at that time. And then I look at the lives of people like David that somebody would have counted out a long time ago. But what I found is that sometimes life comes to hard-packed soil and overturns that hard-packed soil. I don't know about you, but life has dished out a lot of things to me that I did not want, that I didn't like, that were painful, that were expensive, I've done stupid with many zeros on the end. But the deal is that, you know, there was a time when I would have been counted out too. I remember being told to my face that I was going to hell and that my heart was too hard. You know, that didn't do anything to soften my heart. Can I just be honest? But I know that later on, events in my life brought me to a place where God began to overturn the soil, and my heart became soft, and the gospel seed was planted again, afresh, and it bore fruit. And it just keeps bearing fruit over and over again in my life. It's perpetually fruit-bearing. And I'm excited to stand on this side of things and to look back and see how God worked through all those events. So when we come to this text, you know, the central part of the message is that the seed falls on different grounds and at different times in people's lives, and they respond, and sometimes that we're on the outside. We sit in church all of our lives like David did, and never does the gospel produce any fruit. And we have other people who sit for just a few moments and their lives are absolutely transformed. But you know what I found out is a lot of those people really were the hard soil back here. And maybe in their teen years, they were the soil that sprang up and they disappeared for a while. And then suddenly, as an adult, when life has just turned up everything upside down, their life has been plowed. All of a sudden, the gospel settles in and new life begins. But Jesus is not saying that he's spoke the gospel in such a way to exclude people. In fact, just the opposite. He's spoken it in public where everybody would get a chance to hear. He's appointed the apostles to go out and proclaim the same message so that everybody would hear. He's given them authority and power to go out into the very ends of the earth and to pray for the sick and to minister to people because he wants the gospel to go out. And if you think about it that way, you see, when you and I don't understand everything we read and hear, but we love Jesus, his work, his mission, that, you know, we're in really good company with those disciples. You and I are not on the outside. We're on the inside because we want to know. And when someone around you seems to have a hard heart or they seem to be choked out by the world, rather than counting them as a lost cause, maybe that's when we need to invest and keep praying for that child, keep praying for that person in our family that has cut themselves off from the family or from church. Keep praying for that friend. It's not over until it's over. It's not over until the last breath is taken. So the gospel continues to shine and not be hidden. But as he spoke that word publicly, just like the mustard seed, the kingdom of God began small. And despite that fact that it began so small, it has grown and it is now filled the earth in fulfillment of Daniel 2, the promise that the rock would even bring down nations so that the kingdom of God could fill the whole earth. The feet of clay of Rome in that imagery absolutely shattered, subduing every other kingdom on earth and becoming the largest in the garden where all can find rest. Today we see the fruit of the gospel. In a world of 7 billion people, the most conservative estimates have the Christian church as the largest religion in the world at 2.2 billion people, or 32% of the world's population. Other estimates, based on underground church data and things like that, suggest the number closer to 3.5 billion people. You see, the gospel is in every nation under heaven. In 1910, just 100 years ago, 2/3 of all Christians lived in Europe. Today, Europe accounts for only 1/4 of Christianity. The Americas, both North and South America together, count for another 37%. And Asia is 13%. Sub-Saharan Africa makes up another 24%, meaning that Christianity hasn't just conquered the nations of Europe or the USA, but it has made those same inroads all over the world and is filling the earth just as Jesus said it would. And so the promise of Jesus comes to pass. Anyone who wants to hear can hear. And anyone who is just looking for a reason to find fault will find just that. Anyone who wanted to know the heart of God, they get to hear. And then he commissions not only the apostles, but all of us to go to the very ends of the earth and to share this good news that God's rule and reign of righteousness, of justice, of forgiveness and deliverance really is available to all. That's how that gospel got from Judea to Brooksville, Florida. And it's gone here from Brooksville to the very ends of the earth. Right now, of just the people I know in Brooksville, I know people who are in the Philippines, in China, in Costa Rica, in Jamaica, in Colombia, in Italy, in Mexico, in Ethiopia, in Thailand, and numerous other places where Brooksville people, having heard the gospel that is spread all over the earth, have taken it out to the very far corners of the earth, proving that whoever wants to hear will hear, and that no one is shut out. But regardless of where you are, here in Brooksville or the ends of the earth, here's my favorite part. That it's never too late for your friends, your neighbors, your families to see the gospel in you and to hear the good news from you. It's never too late. You see, the condition of the soil right now is not a permanent situation until they close the lid on the box and the decision moments are over. And so the desire for God, of God for all of us, is that we would never come to the point where we read about the four soils and then conveniently stuff people in one of those four pockets and dismiss them. Hello? That we would never see the Pharisee and just decide that the gospel can't reach the Pharisee. That we would never decide that the kid who grew up in church and has heard the gospel a million times and will not respond or even seems angry or antithetical to the gospel, that the hand of the Lord is not too short to reach that heart. That the person who grew up in church and at one time was really faithful and now is seemingly completely lost or completely confused or maybe even they're angry at church and you think to yourself, well, they knew better. No. You see, with the measure you judge, he said, so shall you be judged. And so the heart of the gospel and the heart of the message, even in the parables, is this, that it would ever be made available, that it would always be extended to those around us so that everyone, whatever point in life, that wants to hear, could hear. Because I don't know about you, but my life's been plowed a few times. I bet yours has too. And it's amazing that how when your life gets completely overturned, how you begin to look for good news. And that's why we call it the gospel. Let's stand together. I'm sorry. Okay. Excuse me. So how do we respond? Well, probably for a lot of us, we have friends and family that, you know, you've probably thought to yourself, I don't know what good it will do to to pray for them anymore. They're never going to hear it from me. I hope somebody else comes to them. And maybe you do need to continue to pray that somebody else would come to them. But, you know, out of my siblings, I was just sure that none of them would ever come to Christ. And the one who was probably the most vocal about hating church and hating Christians is a Christian today. It's the only one so far, but they're still with me. So I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep praying. My friend that I told you about on the internet, I'm still following her life story. I'm still praying for her. Every time I get the opportunity, I remind her of how much Jesus loves her. Do you know she's never been rude to me? See, I think that she needs to hear some good news, that somebody still loves her, even in the midst of blowing up her life repeatedly. So I can't give up. You can't either. And maybe you're here today because your soil has been plowed. There's stuff happening in your life and you are just... you're wondering if there's any chance that that seed might take root in you. If you might find hope, if you might find healing, if you might find restoration. And I want to tell you, it is never too late. There is nothing that you have done that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's no heart that's so hard that it can't be softened. And so my invitation is to you. And we've got prayer team people back here. They would love to talk with you, to pray with you. I promise they won't judge you. And wherever you are, whether you're a long way off or very near, that is hardest for you. So grab the hand maybe of somebody next to you and ask them, would you pray with me? Find your way to the back of the room and find those prayer team members and say, would you pray with me? Pour out your heart. Surrender your life. I promise that you are not too far. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord together.
The splendor of the King.